Father, we just come before you. We thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy that you put into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that, Lord, that teaches us. Oh, Father, we can look at your word and, oh, Lord, if we don't have the light of your Spirit, we can't understand those things. So we pray, Father, that, oh, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us and teach us as we look into the things of your word. As we go out through our lives, Lord, let the things of your word have its place in our lives so that we might share with those around us that don't know you. I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness to speak. Oh, Father, help us to have that confidence in you that you will give us the words to speak, that we don't have to plan ahead of what we're going to say to that neighbor or that co-worker. But, Lord, we just want to have that confidence that you will speak through us at the time appointed that you have appointed to us. So, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would just make it a part of us, that you would hide it in our hearts so that we would have that confidence and draw upon it in the times of need. When we're alone in our meditations, Lord, your word will come forth, and, Lord, that we can glorify your name because you've honored your word above your own name. So I pray, Father, that we would just get into your word and eat it up. Let it be a part of us. Let us absorb it. Oh, Father, we long to see you face to face, and your word is the revelation of you to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for your great mercy, for your great love, for your redemption, and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 4, we are going to be looking at Jesus' walk through this earthly life. And as we have known, as we have noted, that it was the Holy Spirit that guides Jesus' every footstep. It was the Father that directed him step by step, inch by inch, the things that where he would go, the things that he would do, and the things that he would say. All came from him. We saw before, we saw a lot of things in chapter 3, which comes before chapter 4. Shooting script, this snapshot, if you will. The last thing that we hear Jesus saying is that whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And he's going to reinforce this as he's talking to us in parables. However, if we're not born again, we really can't understand these things. The scriptures of old in the Old Testament says that I will utter dark sayings. I will speak to them in parables, and they'll not understand the things. Though they hear them, yet they won't understand. So in chapter 4, as he says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sand on the land, or by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as the Lord is pronouncing these things on the people are hearing. They're hearing the word. And this is good doctrine. The Lord says, this is my doctrine. He says in verse 3, he says, hearken, take heed to what I'm going to tell you. Listen up. Listen up, guys. I'm going to tell you something. Now, the people on the sand, which is the seashore, which is kind of interesting because as we were going through Genesis, we remember that the Lord told Abraham that I will make your seed as plenteous as the stars that are in the heaven and the sand, which is on the seashore. And so we hear, you know, I can't help but, you know, as I start to read these things, wow, these things are actually coming to pass. Here are his people coming to hear his word, and they're standing on the edge of the sea, just like the sand. And I presume that it's sand, but we don't know. Some of the parts of the Sea of Galilee are rocky, and I don't know if you've ever been up into Canada. In Rondo State Park, my stepmom had a cabin up there. And we would go to the beach, and the beach wasn't sandy, but it had all of these rocks on it. And so, you know, that's why I see it as sand, but then it could be rocky as well. And some of the pictures that I have seen, I've not been over there myself to see them, but some of the pictures, they do have some sandy beaches and some, you know, rocky shores. But nonetheless, I see how the Word of God is consistent. I can see, you know, in my mind's eye, I can see all the scriptures that the Lord had told Abraham starting to come to pass. They're there. There they are. And if we rush through these things and don't pray about them and have the Lord reveal to us these things, we will miss them. And these are the things that, these little things just like this, is what cements our faith. We have the faith as a mustard seed that the Lord gives us, but then as we start to read, He starts to build on that foundation. And the foundation, obviously, is Jesus Christ, and so He starts to build. He starts to show us these things, how the Word is all congealed as one. It isn't just a series of events, but it's all one thing. And as I pointed out on the Wednesday study, the book of the Bible is a book of redemption. It's about how God reconciled Himself to man. He can do all things, but He had to give man an opportunity to come if they so desired. Man was made with a free will to choose whether he will do good or evil. That's our choice. We have that very choice. And as we start to look at these parables that the Lord has given us here, we see 20/20 hindsight being on this side of it. But if you're in the on that shore there, you're hearing these words. Now, some of you may be good at math. Some of you may have, you know, a degree in math. But if you start to explain to me even basic algebra, and I'm just going to look in and you say, what are you talking about? Yet you would be speaking things that you understand. You know, 3 plus 3 plus x plus 9 plus n equals this, you know, solve for n. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means. What n? Where did you get this n from? I don't know. And this is what these people are, they're hearing these parables, they're hearing the words, they're understanding these words, but they're not getting the meaning. Why? Because they're not rightly related. As we saw in chapter 3, verse 35, it says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." They are rightly related if you're doing the will of God. And so, what is the will of God for your life? To draw close to Him. To believe the things that He's telling you. His word is true. Now, we saw a little earlier in chapter 3 where the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, hey, look, he's casting out these demons by Beelzebub, by something other than the Holy Spirit, you see. The truth is that he was doing these things by the Holy Spirit, but they were attributing to something else. Something else is being, he's able to do these things by other things. And so from that moment on, he stopped speaking plainly to them and started to speak to them in parables, so hearing they would hear and not understand. The essence of what a parable is described for us in verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you it is given. To you that are rightly related to God. You can take these things, these answers that the Lord gives them, and you could even tell people that are not believers. And they may hear the words that you speak, but they're not going to get it. Why? Because they have not been born again. He'll go on a little further in verse 12 and said, he says, "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So the scriptures tell us that I'm going to utter things that have been kept hidden from the foundations of the world. The church, from the Old Testament standpoint, was hidden. They couldn't see it. They thought when the Messiah came, hey, boom, the worldly governments were going to be at an end, and we were going to go into the Gentile-less society, and everything would be great. And now is the Gentile rule. But the Lord had other plans. He was revealing to them things that they could not know. And it could only be known because they were converted. Lest they hear and not understand, lest they at any time that they should be converted. First of all, you need to be converted. You need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to understand these things. And the second thing is that their sins should be forgiven. You see, part two. First of all, you need to be converted. And second of all, you need to know that your sins are forgiven you. So, should be converted and should be forgiven. So when Jesus went to the cross, he forgave all sin. But not everybody takes advantage of that, do they? Not everybody says, well, you know what, I heard about Jesus and him dying on the cross, but you know what, I don't think that that's the way that my sins are going to be forgiven. I believe that I have to do something to make that happen. I think it's my faith and my works that do these things. No, it's your faith is all that there is. Jesus came and paid it all. All to him I owe. And so we put our faith in him. Now, what happens with that is then things start to happen within us. We start to do things that we didn't normally do before. Because first of all, we've been converted. We are not the same. We have been born again. The old man, as Paul tells us, is dead. We no longer live to the things of the flesh. We no longer live to our own ambitions, our own desires. All of those have been put down. All of those things are dead. They're in a box and they're buried in the backyard. That person that we once were does no longer exist. But now there's this new being that's been born. There's a being of soul, mind, and spirit. We have been born again. And so now we're going to start to do things that we don't really know why it is that we do them. But we will start to do things that the law requires because we're born again. Not to enhance our salvation, but we do these things as a byproduct of them. If somebody gets hit by a car, let's say, and they get their legs broken, they're going to be laid up in the hospital for a while. But as soon as their legs are healed enough, they're going to be able to walk again. And it's the same thing with us. We will start to walk as the Spirit starts to move us. And we're going to be going in those pathways that the Lord has laid out for us to do. So as he starts to open up these things, but remember here first in verse 9. Verse 9 is critical. It says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now this is a continual thing. This is a thing where the Lord, you see how thick this book, well, my book's pretty thick here. And if you look at yours, you're pretty thick, and you're seeing all of these things. This is all one revelation from God. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, it's all one revelation of who God is. And so as we're looking at these things, we are continuously hearing. We're not going to get it all in the first pass. That's why we, as soon as we get done with this, we're going to start all over again. And we're going to start to glean things that we didn't see before. You know, and that's the confidence that the Lord gives you when you're in your workplace, when you're talking to your neighbor or somebody you happen to run into at the department store or grocery store or wherever it is, unemployment line for some of us. But, you know, you're going to be able to then give out what the Lord has put into you. As you have invested your time and your effort into looking at the Word, studying the Word, eating it up, and making it your own, the Lord's going to start to use that, and it's going to start coming out of your mouth. And that's what the faith is all about, knowing that he is going to give you the confidence. Remember the prayer of Paul. Over and over again, he says, "Pray that I may have the boldness to speak." Now, we look at the epistles of Paul, we think, well, he's got no problem at all with boldness. But he was a very timid sort of guy. But his zeal got him out to do things. You see, they were wrong, but it was the zeal, it was his love for God that got him, "Let me go, let me stomp out this new rebellious sect. You know, they're heretics, and we need to put them down. We need to put them in jail. We need to put them in death. We need to stomp this out." His heart was zealous for God. There was no question about that. He had a heart for God, but his head wasn't in the right place. He was going out. He was trying to do things in his own strength. And then the Lord met him. Then he met Jesus Christ and was converted. Then he was able to do things in the way of the Lord. What happened to Paul after he was converted? The zealous guy that went out there. He was put on the shelf and taught for 13 years. He went back home and was put on the shelf, and you weren't hearing from him again for another 13 years. And because of the continuity of the scriptures, you don't realize that. But it's 13 years that he had to learn, that he had to relearn how the things that he was taught as a child correlated with the things that he was now had been revealed. So now as he starts to go, we realize that Barnabas was the spokesman. Barnabas was the one that took the lead. And then all of a sudden, Paul started going out. He started praying for the boldness to speak. He was probably ashamed because of all the people that were put to death under his former life. But now that he had been converted and his sins were forgiven, he was able to speak. And the Lord slowly but surely got him out there. So let's take a look at what it is that the Lord had told him. Those of you who are born again, those of you who are converted and had your sins forgiven, now you're going to be able to understand these things. But as you look at these things, look how cryptic they still seem to be to those that would be without. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit could read these explanations of the Lord and still not get it. You follow? So it has to be the Holy Spirit to bring these things to your mind, to understand these things. Now, but before we do that, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 1. Just so that we get an idea, so you don't think I'm, all whacked out. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now, Solomon was given great wisdom by God. God told him, he says, the wisdom that I'm going to give you will be above any man that ever lives. You will be the epitome of. So it might behoove us to listen to this guy, since he had this wisdom. Verse 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. You see? This is what a proverb or a parable is all about. Parable, proverb, it's the same thing. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. To the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So we see here the purpose of a proverb isn't to expound, but it's to hide. And if you have the ability to understand these things, know it's the Holy Spirit that's revealing them to you. That in itself should give you confidence. As you start to read the Word and you start to understand these things, know it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. The earnest money that the Lord has given you at the time of salvation is taking effect in your life. And it's revealing Himself to you. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, as we read in John. He says, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to you. He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me, and He will bring to your mind the things which I have said. That's what His job is. So when you start to, I just thought of the Scripture to say, speak it out. It's the Word of God. Okay, now, I hate to leave on that note, but so we'll just do verse 7 as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect, the love of God is the beginning. That's the beginning. Now, if you go back to 1 and you start to go over there, you realize there's a whole lot to wisdom and knowledge that the world can't attain to. They can't get this knowledge. It's too high for them. It's too wonderful. How can they attain it? They don't have any guide, whereas the Lord has given us a guide. He has given us of His Spirit to guide us into these things. And so, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Mark, he says, and He said unto them in the boat, I think I've missed a verse here. In verse 10, He says, and when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked Him of the parable. So it wasn't only the 12, but it was those that were following Him as well. When they were alone. That's the alone time that we get to have with Him. In verse 13 He says, and He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? In other words, if you don't get this one, how are you going to understand all of the other things? If I've spoken unto you earthly things and you've not understood them, how is it that you're going to understand spiritual things? And that's what He told Nicodemus when he came to him. Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? So you've got to know the author. It's paramount to do that. In verse 14, he says, "The sower soweth the word." Now, who is the sower? Anybody? Does anybody know? God is the sower. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Right. Who dwells within you? So who's the sower? We are. We are the sower because we have the Spirit of the living God. The one who wrote this book is the one that dwells within us and is able to make these things happen, come out of our mouths. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the word is sown out. The word goes out to every man. But what is the heart? That's what it is. This is a parable of the soils, but it's also the parable of the heart, of what kind of hearts you're going to have. You're going to have a hardened heart. It's not going to make penetration. It's not going to get in there. The essence of it all is to bear fruit. That's why the Heavenly Father does this. And if we peeked ahead at the good soil, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see it bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. You see? All according to their faith. Now, there are some that have a hard heart. And they can sit under teaching day after day after day, listening to it on the radio, sitting in the pews, going to and fro in their cars. They can hear the word of God, but it makes no penetration because their hearts are hardened. They have maybe bitterness in their hearts. Maybe they have unforgiveness. Maybe there's some kind of a thing that they don't want to give up. Maybe it's something that the Lord is trying to deal with them, but the seed, the word, is not making its change. It's not germinating within them. And so what happens? The enemy comes and he takes it away so that it can't have an effect on you. He takes it away. Maybe he'll brush it over with some false doctrine or some other way that may seem good to your mind. But know that that if it goes against what the Word of God says, it is anti-God. If it's feeling good messages. If it's, you know, we don't want to inundate them with a lot of doctrine. Let's we'll throw out a couple of scriptures and we'll have a lot of good entertainment. You know, we don't want to offend people. That's that's the order of the day. Now, the internet can be a very good thing or it can be a very bad thing. You know, there's so much on the internet that would distract us. But there's also some good things in there that you can see a lot of the things that are going on in the world today at a glance. Yeah, you know, there's a few websites that I go to just to keep abreast of, you know, churchianity is what I like to call it. I like to see the new waves of doctrine and things that go on in the world today. And I can see that they're moving farther and farther away from the teaching of the Word, and they're getting into, fun stuff and why inundate people with this doctrine stuff because we don't really understand it ourselves. So how can we teach it? Well, the Lord says to get into it, to eat it up, and He will reveal it to us, and He will lead us into all truth. Now, one thing about the Word of God is it will never contradict itself. So how do you know you have correct doctrine? Is if you can read the Word and you don't come across any other passages that have a contrary meaning to it. And if you do, then you need to say, okay, well, which is the right interpretation? Which is the wrong interpretation? Which one brings me closer to the Lord? Which one makes me self-sufficient? And that's usually what happens when you get into to false doctrine. It depends on me to make it happen. It depends on the things that I do, the whatever it is that name it. Whatever it is, that it depends on me to make it happen, otherwise it won't get done. Well, guess what, folks? My Bible tells me that the God that made the earth is the one that sustains the earth. Nothing happens in this world that God didn't already know about and planned for. Okay? And He will move people and situations. And, you know, the Bible is replete with different examples of that. He needed to punish Israel because they had gone after strange gods. So what does He do? He raises up this foreign land called Babylon. He makes it a great nation, a huge nation. And they go on a campaign to conquer the known world just to punish Israel because they had forgotten God. Imagine. I mean, and you know, like I said, you can go through the scriptures and find time after time after time where God has used great nations to come against Israel to put them in their place, to make them cry out to Him. And that's what it's all about. Please just cry out to me. Will you repent? I don't want this to happen. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he knew what was going to go on. He knew that, you know, that your people are going to be slaughtered. Your babies, your pregnant women are going to be ripped open and they're going to have their babies dashed in front of their head. I don't want that to happen. Please repent. Please turn away from your gods. But yet they did not. And so the Lord had brought those things. But that's just one example of many thousands of different things that the Lord will do to get our attention. Oh, financial difficulties? Anybody going through financial difficulties now? Maybe the Lord is getting not just your attention, but your neighbors around you. What are they going to do during these hard times? You have an opportunity to share what you have. You may not have food, you may not have a lot of money, but you do have hope. You do have hope. And the Lord wants you to share that with others as we go. But if they don't listen, you can only do what you can do. But check your heart. Is it a heart that wants to give? And if you don't have a heart that wants to give, then, Lord, why don't I care for my neighbor? Why don't I care for my coworker enough to share? Do I not believe? Is that what the problem is? Is there something in my life? It's always about self-examination and moving toward the Lord. And so in verse 16 he says, and these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root within themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards they are afflicted. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So these are folks that are experientially motivated, if you will. They've heard, they went to the Harvest Crusade and they heard this stirring message, and their heart was stirred, and they knew, oh yeah, the Lord, he's the one. And they had this excitement and this joy, and they ran down the sawdust trail and they gave their lives to the Lord. But they're always searching for that next exciting thing. After a while, you know, well, it's getting bland, it's getting nambi. Am I really saved? I don't know. You know, I'd like to get to that place where I was when I first came to know the Lord, where I have that excitement. Oh, there's something going on over here. There's another tent revival happening. Let's run over there and see if we can't get rejuvenated, see if we can't get our batteries charged. And it's one thing after another, and when persecution or something arises, they're going to fall away because I don't feel saved. Have you ever made that comment? I'm sure we all have. You know, we're in a dire situation or what. You know what? Where's the Lord? And then we said to stop and think, well, the Lord said He would never leave me or forsake me. That's standing on the Word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're in this situation? Oh, yeah. The Lord said, yeah. He would never leave me or forsake me. So he's here with me. And then the Lord will lead you over to Job. And Job will say, you know, like, I lost everything, but, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, he was able to rejoice in tribulation. That's where the Lord wants to bring us. So he brings hardships into it. He brings trials. He brings tribulations so that we won't be experiential Christians. He doesn't want the experiential thing. He doesn't want the emotion. Why? Because emotion is human. Emotions can be changed. Emotions can be manipulated. But he wants the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, patience, goodness, meekness, kindness, etc., etc. And the book of Galatians has a whole list of those. But that is the fruit of the Spirit, and that is what we're supposed to be projecting. And in verse 18 it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So when we have that born-again experience, when we are converted, And then all of a sudden we see that, hey, you know what? The bills are coming due and I have this opportunity to do this. I might be able to get a promotion over here, or I might be able to get another job over there. But it's interfering with your relationship with the Lord. All of a sudden, hey, man, I'm looking at my planner and I don't have a planner, but you know, you're looking at your day planner and you're saying, man, my schedule's booked. You know, I'm from the time that I have to get up an extra hour to get everything done that I need to because of this job. How am I supposed to, you know, I don't have time to get into the Word. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for any of these things. Then you're too busy. Why? The Lord has given you peace. And He says, I will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So it comes back again. The scriptures now start to come alive, and you start to be able to say, okay, Lord, you're the one who said that. You said, okay, you would take care of me. You said that you were going to supply all of my needs. Now, the first thing that He's going to do is He's going to separate the wants that you've turned into needs. He's going to start picking those things out. You say, look, this is a want. This isn't a need. If you didn't have this, you're not going to die. You know, the scriptures tell us, why do you labor for that which is not bread? That's all you need is bread. And that's what He gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. He gave them bread. Every day He gave them bread. Now, you can put that into the same things. Now, we may be going through some hard times. We may be going through some food shortages. There might not be stuff in the supermarket. We as American Christians are used to just being, well, you know what? Got the check in. Great. I'm going to go down and go buy some food now. Well, guess what? There are people in this world that just can't do that kind of a thing. There are no supermarkets for them, and yet the Lord sustains them. There are people in other countries that are not able to go to the supermarket because they'll be killed because of the religious persecution that's going on. But the Lord sustains them. He sustains them in miraculous ways. And we, as believers, need to trust in Him, not trust in the corner store or government checks or handouts or anything else. We need to go before the Lord and trust Him. Lord, what would you have me to do? How is it that I can trust in you amidst all of this plenty? Now, remember what it says here, the deceitfulness of riches. This country is one of the richest nations in the world, and yet we are the poorest spiritually because we have no need. We have no wants. We don't have any problem. What problem? Crisis? What crisis? I could go on. But the lusts of other things, the things that get in the way. Oh, man, I've just spent a hard day. I'm working for 14 hours, 2 hours getting home. Man, that's a full day. Now, what am I going to do when I get home? Oh, well, you know, I just plop in front of the TV with my TV dinner, and I'll watch the news, and then I'll go to sleep. You know, and then I'll start it all over again the next day. Where is that quiet time with the Lord? Where is that time where He's able to speak to you out of the Word? Well, I'll catch up on that on Sunday. You know, that preacher there at church, he goes on and on about something, and it's the best 20-minute sleep I ever got. You know, so, but this isn't it. This isn't the time where you make that connection with the Lord. It's in your personal time. Remember, when He was alone with the disciples, verse 10, it says, and when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. If there's something in the Word you don't understand or you're not quite sure about, who do you go to? Oh, well, let's go to the pastor. Let's go online and look it up on Google. Let's see what other people have to say. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Hey, they desired to ask Him, hey, are you the Messiah? But they argued among themselves. They were talking amongst themselves, saying, what do you think? Is He the Messiah? Oh, no. He said, I don't know. He looks like the Messiah. But the Lord looked at him and says, hey, why don't you just ask me? I'm right here. Why don't you just ask me? And that's what the Lord is saying to each and every one of you. He wants you to ask Him. You ask somebody else, and you know what that is? It's an idol. Because you're putting someone else in the place of what the Lord wants to do for you. He wants to talk to you directly. He's the one that bought you. He's the one that sustains you. Not we, not us. Why are you going to other people? They don't have the answers. And what if they're wrong? But if you get it from the Lord, and there it is. It's right here in the book. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. In verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground. such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I made a correlation. We were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we saw that the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews because Matthew was proclaiming him as the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here, Mark is showing us the suffering servant. This is written to the Gentiles. And so I made the correlation before in the parable in Matthew. It says there was 100 and 60 and 30. As the delineation started to decrease, the Jewish world at first was all Jewish. The church in the early days was all Jewish, and then it started to diminish when the Gentiles started to come in. So the Gentiles here, you know, they're seeing, they started out small, but now they're building and building and building. And so it comes out, and it's just kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit just twists, you know, just moves the word. There's nothing missing out of it, but it's just the way that it's delineated. It just kind of falls into the same pattern. And in verse 21, he says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Again, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." You see? So, what has happened in your life? You know, as I've said, witness. To be a witness is just to testify what the Lord has done for you. He doesn't ask you to testify about other things. He just wants you to testify what has been done for you. That's all. That's all. It's really quite simple. What has the Lord done for you lately? At all? Well, first of all, you can say, He has saved me from a life of sin and death and has given me eternal life, as if that wasn't enough. You know, he continues to sustain. He goes on, and he builds on that. And so, as we get the boldness to speak, that's what we're supposed to speak about. We're not supposed to give some great long sermon, you know. And if the Lord does, He's going to give you the words. And you're going to find that it's just going to flow. As you're talking to people, and as you start to proclaim Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, it's just going to start to gush out. People are walking away because they've heard they got too much. You're giving them the fire hose. I mean, you're just going to start pouring out. Once the dam gets busted, man, you're just going to just gush on people. And then you're going to just be filled with the Spirit, and you're just going to say, "Wow, this is great. Anybody else want to hear?" And while I'm hot here, you know, while I got the connection going, that's what's going on. If we look at the Sea of Galilee and contrast that with the Sea of with the Dead Sea, both of those seas are fed by a single source, and that is the Jordan. The Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is alive. It has fish. It has fishing industries and things like that. But then it flows from that, and it goes down into the Dead Sea. Well, in the Dead Sea, there is no outlet. Nothing gets out. And so everything that flows in, all of the good stuff that goes into the Dead Sea gets corrupted because nothing is flowing out of it. And it's the same thing with us. We sit under good teaching. We sit and we listen to the radio. We do Bible studies and we take good notes and stuff like that. But if nothing's flowing out, it's just going to be that. It's just going to be a candle under the bushel. The Lord is going to give you the confidence. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, you know, I've never really had the opportunity to do so," then pray that the Lord would give you the opportunity. Pray that the Lord would give you the heart that cares for your fellow man, because that was the heart of Jesus. Jesus said, "My mission here is to seek and to save that which is lost." Okay? So, if these things are, you know, if you get uncomfortable, you're starting to shift around in your seat, then you say, "Well, you know, maybe, is this something that the Lord wants for me to do?" Okay? And it's going to be peaceable. The Word of God, first of all, is peaceable and easy to be entreated. It isn't this heavy-duty burden that He's going to put on you. He wants His children to have rest, to have peace. And so, you know, all you have to do is just let it go. Say, "Lord, okay, this person over here, this has been irritating me for ages and ages and ages, you know. Do you want me to speak the word to him? Do you want me to be a witness? Then you're going to have to do it. I put myself in your hands. You make it happen. And you'll watch him work." And once he does that, once he's put that in you, once you've gotten into that groove of doing that, you're going to realize, "Wow, I didn't do a thing. I just made myself available." And that's what he wants. He just wants you to be available. That's all. As you've been taking in the word, trust him. That's what he wants. He wants to trust you. And guess what? They're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. Oh, I'm sorry. I got that backwards. They're going to want to kill you because that's what they wanted to do to Jesus. They may not accept your word, but the word went out. The seed was the word of God, and it was sowed on hard, stony ground. It was set on the footpath. It was set on good soil, and then it grew. And so we have to sow expecting. In verse 24, he makes that quite clear to us. He says, "Take heed what ye hear." Take heed. All right? Listen up, is what he's saying. He said before, he says, hearken. Now he's saying, take heed. Earnestly consider what it is that I'm telling you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them that are with him. Take heed what you hear. Be careful what you hear. You're going to hear all kinds of things from the outside, but listen to what Jesus has to say. And always take his word before you take anybody else's. I don't care what position they have. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care what kind of influence they have. They don't have any more influence than the King of the universe, whom we serve, who dwells within us. He says, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. So as you're getting and you're meting out that very same thing, are you planning? What are you planning on doing with it? Is it having its effect in your life? And so he's going to make this parable again. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So if you have the faith that the Lord has given you, okay, and he gives you the word. See, that's what it's about. The faith that you have, the good soil, is the faith that the Lord has given you. The word goes into you. The seed goes in, it germinates, and it grows. That's what it's about. He's going to say in here, in verse 26, he says, so is the kingdom of God. If a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not. He doesn't understand how it does it. He knows that he puts the seed in the ground, it germinates and grows. How that happens, we don't know. He doesn't know that. They talk about all kinds of different things, but if you just stop and think about that simple process for a second, that this seed is going into the ground, and then all of a sudden it dies, and then it starts to grow. Well, that's an antithesis of everything that we know to be true in this life. Life, if it dies, stops. That's it. But this seed is growing up. We don't know how it does it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. This faith that we have, that is where the seed gets planted. And the seed starts to grow. And we begin to understand those things. The simple things that we read about in the Word of God is going to have the most profound effect on us all. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is born, brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So he's saying here, to sow generously. He's so expecting to receive. It isn't you that brings it forth. You're just the sower. You're just throwing it out there. Whether you see fruit or not is irrelevant. The idea is that you do what is required of you. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So here he's talking about what the church is going to become. We saw that when we looked at the Matthew 13, the kingdom parables. We saw that the mustard seed, which is a small seed, but yet it grows up to be a bush about 2 to 3 feet high. Now, no bird is comfortable building a nest in a bush, especially one so close to the ground. So what he's talking about here is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. What churches are going to be like. You look around, if you look at the audience that he had, he had the 12 disciples, and then he had some, there were others as well. Judas was in there, okay, if you will. One of the 12 was a minister of Satan. He was the son of perdition, and yet the word went forth. He spread the word into all. So the church is going to be replete. It's going to be the larger the church, the more the ministers of Satan can hide in there. And they can bring in false doctrine. And they can bring in things that, damnable heresies, if you will. In a smaller fellowship, that's really difficult to do. Because we know the Word. We're getting into the Word. We're seeing it. And we'll be able to spot false doctrine. But as this church grows, in the parable here, it's going to grow so large that the birds are going to be able to come in and nest. And they're going to be able to spread the false doctrine. And that's what we need to guard against. Make your doctrine sure. And how do we make it sure? By the study of the Word of God. That's the only way that we're going to be able to do it. That way we keep the fowls of the air at bay. Now we know that the fowls of the air are ministers of Satan because what he had said earlier in verse 15. He says, "And these were they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan come immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Okay, these are the birds of the air that were listed in verse 4. So the continuity of Scripture, it keeps it up there. So now we begin to see that the fowls of the air, they may be ministers of Satan. You know, they may be evil connotation, if you will. In the book of Genesis, we look at Joseph. You know, when the butcher and the butler were cast into prison, they both had dreams, remember? The butler or the wine steward had a vision and had a dream that and they both were disturbed by it, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And the baker, he said, "Oh, well, this is a pretty good deal. Let me tell you my dream now, where the birds of the air came and plucked off ate the bread that was in the baskets up there." He was hanged. The butler was restored. The baker was hanged. This is the first thing that we see of the birds being evil connotations of that. And then you can follow it right on throughout Scripture. In verse 33, he says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." The essence of it is to get alone with the Lord. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. We have a personal relationship with the King of the universe. I have a personal relationship with my wife, and I have to constantly have upkeep on that. I have to continually talk to her. I have to continually share things with her to make that relationship strong. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. If we let that relationship just go, and if we only, you know, I mean, what would it be like if you only spoke to your wife once a week for an hour? You know, or 15 minutes or so, or, you know, what do you think that your relationship would be like? Or if you had a friend or whatever, you can put, you know, you don't if put it away, but any kind of a relationship that you want to have, you want to invest time into it. You want to say, "Hey, you know what, I really want to be around this person. I really want to, hey, let's go out to dinner, let's go bowling, let's do whatever it is, that we play darts, whatever it is that you guys like to do. You want to spend time with them. You want to have fellowship one with another." And so that's what it is. It's a personal relationship. I think I will close with this today. I got a couple minutes because I can always backtrack next week. But without a parable, he spake not unto them, because it was revealed to them. He wanted to reveal it to them himself. Small little groups getting together. And the same day, verse 35, when the even was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was asleep, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Indeed, what manner of man is this? You know, we see that the storms of life are they crop up with us all the time. Whether, you know, like we see it coming afar off with this the financial situation and the political realms that are going on, the upheavals that happen, or if we just happen to everything is going well and all of a sudden we get a phone call and somebody is in the hospital sick or dying or something to that effect. The storms of life come upon us quite suddenly. But here Jesus is saying in verse 35, he says, let us pass over unto the other side. He's giving them direction as if he knows what's going to happen. But he's doing it for their benefit. He does all of these things. Everything that happens to us is for our benefit, is for our learning. And so we see that they obey, they go into the other side. But in verse 39, it's kind of interesting that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, shut up. That's basically what it says. In the Greek it says, be muzzled. Shut up. Remember we saw that before. Where did we see that before? Where did Jesus tell something to shut up? Chapter 1, wasn't it? With the evil spirit. Exactly. The unclean spirit. He said, shut up. And so you kind of look at this thing now. Is this something? Was this a physical thing or was this a spiritual thing? Was it something that Satan was trying to do? Was Satan trying to destroy Jesus before it was time for him to be destroyed? You know, I thought it interesting because it just says, peace, be still, shut up. And it was still. As if the enemy is trying to thwart the plan of God. And the enemy will always try to thwart the plan of God. Now, a question that you need to ask yourself. Can the enemy thwart the plan of God? And if you say a no, why? Why can't it? Because everything is set. If you and I encourage you to do this, okay, just once in a while. You know, it doesn't take really that long. Just read the book of the Revelation, okay? And, you know, make little notes to yourself of what it says. And then every time you get the thing that something's going to happen that this is going to change the course of history, go back and read that. And see if it changed any. Because I can tell you, it won't. He already knows how the end is going to... And it doesn't matter how much the wind blows, how much the earth quakes, how much anything happens, nothing is going to thwart the plan of God. Why? Because we're standing on the Word. The Word does not change. Romans 8:28 is still in full effect. And if you don't know what that is, go back and read it. And find out what it is. Mark it, because it may change, you know. For all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, the first word in there, all things. Not some things, all things work together for good, for His good, for your good. Okay? If you are in Christ Jesus. And so, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And we can put this onto ourselves. We can look at the things that are going on and say, you know what, I don't know where the meal is coming from. I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, my car payment. I don't know how I'm going to get the tires rotated on my third vehicle. I just don't know how I'm going to be able to get this done. Well, we laugh, but it is, you know. I mean, the Lord wants to separate us from those things that are keeping us with a closer walk with Him. Stuff is usually the thing that does it. Oh, yeah, I got to go change the oil in that one. I got to do, just too much, you know. Let's just let them repo it. Let them get it out of here. You know, let's just get rid of it. Get rid of the stuff. Only maintain those things that you're going to take with you. Okay? And the only thing that you can take with you are your family, are your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. Those are the only people that are going to be able to go with you if you sow the word. So let's see what the Lord has for us. This isn't a rah-rah speech. This isn't to say, yeah, you guys need to get above your duff and start doing stuff, you know? I mean, no. It's get to know the one who bought you. Get to know the one that loves you beyond anything that anybody in this world. He loves you more than that, and so let us make that a resolution. Let us make that our habit of life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon all of us here. Lord, that we would be truly witnesses for you, that we would have the same heart that you had while you were here on this earth. You have sent us into this dark and dying world to be a light unto the Gentiles, to be a light and not be hid under a bushel. So, Father, I just pray that, oh, Lord, just put upon our hearts that thing that you would have us to do individually. When you are alone with us, speak to us, Lord. Show us those things that you want us to do. Oh, Father, we want to please you. We want to produce much fruit. And I pray that you would take those things away from us that is causing us to stop that relationship with you, to stop our looking into your word to find out what you have for us. Oh, Father, we want to be obedient children, but we want to have that confidence, too, that you're going to be with us so that we don't have that fear when the storms come. Oh, Lord, we thank you and love you and pray that your name would be glorified, that your name would be praised. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.